Genesis chapter 1. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we ask you, Lord, now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, you would open up our hearts and our minds to understand more fully, Lord God, the sovereign wonder in your creation of man. And Father, may we realize tonight that we have been recalled by our Maker to his presence, that we are broken and destitute. But Lord, through your forgiving grace and through the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, we've been able to come back home. And Father, we thank you so much. And Lord, open our hearts and our minds. And perhaps tonight, Father, may there be the opening of a heart and of a mind to receive Christ. And so, God, we ask that you'd bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 1. Our last time together, as we looked, we have come through God's creation, and as he has been displaying and revealing to us, it's interesting to note that up until now, he's revealed himself in his creative works by saying things like, the herb bore seed after its own kind, and the cattle gave birth after its own kind. And we see in early verses of Genesis 1 that God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so he spoke into existence certain things of his creation. Then there's other things that we've been studying where God made the trees. He made the grass. And now we come to an amazing part of Scripture. In the sixth day of God's creation, he now creates man, and we know from peeking ahead that he creates man by forming him out of the ground. And he does it totally different. He doesn't speak man into existence, and he doesn't just make man, though he does. He forms him out of the dust of the ground. And I find that incredibly beautiful because it simply means that God sculptured us out of the dirt. Talk about the potter putting clay on the wheel and making something. That's exactly what God will do with man and has done with man, is that he molds us. And I can't help but seeing Adam, and I'd love to see a cartoon of Adam laying there and, you know, God taking his finger and forming his head and his chest and all, and then maybe, like, you know, boop, boop, sticking two holes right in his nose and just forming him. And I think that's kind of fun because God in Jeremiah displays how in the sovereignty of God, he says, Jeremiah, go and watch the potter form the clay on the wheel. And in Romans, God talks about how he forms man like he does clay, vessels to his use. And so tonight we see here where he says, let us make man in our image. And so we come to a very interesting and a very wonderful and a totally unique part of Scripture tonight, and we pick up where we left off last in verse 26. He says, then God said, Moses speaking, let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves in the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth that shall, or, and which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. On the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his works which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it He had rested from all of his work which God had created and made. And we'll end in chapter 2, verse 3, because technically, that's where chapter 1 is really supposed to end. The King James translators put in an unusual chapter break when they put divisions and numerals to the chapter divisions. But now in verse 26, he says a very wonderful and a thing that has provoked people to produce libraries of books. Then God, Elohim, said, "Let us make man." And this "us" has caused great debate. First of all, it's not unique here. There's already been a hint of it in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. That is the Greek, the Hebrew word Elohim. And it speaks of a plurality. The I am, as we covered back then, speaks of a plurality, not a dualism, but greater than. An I am on the end of Elohim speaks of plurality. When God has his angels, he calls Satan, Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth. Well, angels of that ranking order are called cherubim. And the Hebrew I am on the end stands for plurality, greater than two. And it's something to keep in mind, something to understand as you go through the Bible. So when God says here in verse 26 through Moses, he says, "Let us make man," he's talking again, and we know as Christians, as we study the full counsel of God, that we are not polytheists in our theology. We don't believe that there are many gods. In fact, we do not believe there are multiple gods. We believe that God has revealed himself in three persons, three personalities. And somebody says, "Yeah, you know, it's kind of like this. God is like an egg." Well, you know what? God is nothing like an egg. You know, and I don't know about you. You could have used that analogy today, and I've used it before too, but it stinks. God is not like an egg. You know, there's the yolk and there's the shell and the white, but it's all one egg. Well, I guess, but God's not like that. Well, okay, he's like water. He can be frozen. It can be frozen, vaporized, and liquefied. No, he's not like that either, though I understand where you're going with that argument. He's much greater than that. He's beyond our ability to apprehend and comprehend such incredible attributes as that. He speaks of himself as being plural. So we know that in the earlier verses of Genesis 1. So how do we find out what he's like? You read the whole Bible and you find out that God is God the Father, that Jesus speaks and prays to God the Father. Yet the Holy Spirit is referred to in Acts chapter 5 as being God. The disciples challenge Ananias and Sapphira and saying, "Why have you lied unto God, seeing that you've lied unto the Holy Spirit?" In the Old Testament, the Bible speaks that the children of God made angry the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you make angry an it? As the Watchtower would have us to believe, a power, a force. God is the Holy Spirit. God is the Son. God is the Father. They three are one. And in Romans, and we looked at it last week a little bit, that God speaks in Romans that the world knows or begins to get an inkling of understanding of his Godhood, his Godship. And so I am not going to pretend to stand up here and tell you that I know, because I don't know. And anyone who thinks they know and they tell you how it is, they don't know. God has revealed himself in three persons. And Jesus says, "Unless you believe that I am, ego eimi, you will die in your sins." Meaning, I'm the same one that Moses spoke to in the burning bush back in Exodus 3. And so you have to read the full counsel of God. And so this is what the us is in verse 26. If you're taking notes, Genesis 11:7. says God speaking, come, let us go down. And there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech at the Tower of Babel or Babel. He says, let us go down. He's not talking to the angels, and he's not talking to the angels here because he says, let's make man in our image. And he didn't make man in the image of angels. He made man in the image of himself. And so let us make man in our image. And again, in Genesis 3:22, he says, let us. Or man now knows good and evil, like us, after he partook of the tree. So the word Elohim is El, first of all, E-L, God. And that is singular, El, God. Eloh, in that name, is the Hebrew dual tense for the word. So you've got El, singular, L-O, plural, or excuse me, dual tense in the Hebrew, and then you've got the him or im on the end, which speaks of plurality. And it's throughout Scripture, and it appears here blatantly for the first time, though there is a reference to Genesis 1:1. Then he says, let us make man in our image. This is the word man. It is the word Adam or Adam, the name of the man first created, Adam. And the word, the root word of Adam, is the word that means ruddy or flesh tone, color, or even bloody or blood, a red one. Isn't that interesting? Now, I'm not saying Adam was a red-headed, freckly-faced kind of guy, and he had red skin, per se, but the Bible does call him Adam, and it signifies what I believe the word blood in Hebrew is Adam, and it's very close. And in fact, a lot of scholars believe these two words are connected. And when God brought Adam into being, calling him Adam, that he was, of course, full of blood, pumping blood, alive blood. And that it's interesting that Leviticus speaks that the life is in the blood of the man. And so God here brings forth man. It is Adam. And so in his creation, the most wonderful, and you know, you save the best for last. And I'm not pumping up man, but there's no doubt about it. The animals up until this point are not created in the image of God. It is man that is created in the image of God, and we'll get into that. But he says, let us make man, Adam, in our image according to our likeness. Now, boy, I tell you people, like never before, there's confusion about this. And I think it's a lot simpler than what people think. First of all, this word image. First of all, image and likeness, as you do a word study, and I encourage you now, when you go out tonight to study this for yourself, the two words are so close together, likeness and image, that a lot of scholars believe that they should not even be mentioned differently as words, that they should be the same. They're so close in definition. So we're not going to quibble about that part. We are going to stress about what does this word image mean? The Hebrew word is shilam. And the word means a resemblance or to be fashioned like, or what I like in a more representative figure is that Adam was created as a representative. And that word can be translated representative figure of God. Let us make man in our image. Why? And this is my personal argument, because there are some people who are going to say to you that, no, the image means that as Adam stood there, he was just like God is. And you can pick that up on a certain so-called Christian TV program or station, and they're going to push that so far to say that Adam was Adam God. And that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what it teaches here. But why does God say, let us make man in our image? It speaks of moral likeness or moral attitude. It is not that Adam's laying there with five fingers on each hand and that's exactly what God looks like. That's not what it means. And some scholars say that it does because it only makes sense. I don't think so. God is a spirit. And so God forms Adam, and he makes him in his image. Why? I think the answer is in verse 28, if you study the entire context, because in verse 28, it speaks of Adam having dominion over all that God created. Well, listen, God has dominion over all the things that he's created. And that is that Adam is functioning in the image of God. He says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, there's a guy running around on TV and everywhere else, and he's very popular today. And his name is Benny Hinn. And he says this word image means that Adam had total dominion, and it only goes so far to say that if you have dominion, then you can do all that creation can do. And Benny Hinn says tonight that Adam could swim just like a whale and like a fish, and Adam could fly. In fact, Benny Hinn says that Adam flew to the moon. He was the first man on the moon. It wasn't Neil Armstrong. It was Adam. And Benny Hinn says this, and he teaches it, and that's not what it means. If it means anything, it means that Benny Hinn has been watching too much of Batman. Because Adam, I don't think, can fly. Having dominion over the fish and creeping things doesn't mean that you creep around and you fly around. That's not what it means. It means to have control, to prevail over, to govern or preside over is what it means. But as we leave those silly things behind, we immediately in our mind, I think, remember that Jesus Christ came as a man. The Bible says that he took upon him the form of a man. Yet the Bible speaks that he was God. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible tells us that Jesus, who is the image of God, that's the same word, but in the Greek, should shine on them. Jesus is the image of God. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus, in his humanity, does he look just like God the Father? No. In his moral likeness, in his conduct, in his person, his personality, Jesus is the image of the Father. You should write this down, because I know you may not want to do this, but someone's going to knock on your door, and you're going to want these verses. And don't call me and say, well, I mean, if you would have taught us, we would have these verses right there in our Bible at verse 26. Write them in now, so that when a good Jehovah's Witness takes you there, you'll have some ammo to give them and to help them. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, Jesus, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, the Father, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Jesus is the expressed image of the Father, who being the brightness of his glory. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. That doesn't mean that the Father has maybe a dimple here where Jesus had a dimple. It doesn't mean that Jesus, or that the Father's about 6'2", if Jesus was 6'2". We have no idea. You see, that's not the point. The point is that in the moral likeness and conduct and personality that Jesus revealed to mankind, that's how the Father is. And so when God created Adam, he created him in his own image. What does that mean? That Adam, first of all, created in a perfect state. Remember, this is before the fall. Adam used his brain to its totality. That fries my brain just trying to imagine that. What is it said of Albert Einstein, that he used 12% of his brain, which is like unheard of? And he was brilliant. Adam used 100% of his brain. He was perfect. Yet even in that state, it doesn't mean that Adam was as perfect as God is perfect. There's only one God. And Adam was a creation of God. Yet Adam was not God. Don't ever think that. But Adam was in the image of God, meaning that in his personality of being able to reason, to have emotion, his logic, he had a will. Adam was given a will. And there is that created into man. That for God to have fellowship with Adam, there must be that will, that ability for Adam to choose fellowship or not. That's why God was so brokenhearted in the situation with the tree and the great sin and the fall of the garden. Adam disobeyed the Lord. Eve disobeyed God. They exercised their free moral agency to choose. And the result is you and I tonight. And that's tragic, but it's the way it is. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said to Philip, "Have I not been with you so long, and yet you ask me, show us the Father, and we'll be happy?" Jesus says, "Man, you've seen me, you've seen the Father." It doesn't mean the Father has a beard. It means, Philip, man, you see the way I handle repentant prostitutes? That's the way the Father handles repentant prostitutes. You see the way that I handle the lame? That's how my Father handles the lame. You see the way I deal with religious, stuck-up, self-righteous nincompoops? That's the way the Father handles self-righteous, stuck-up nincompoops. When you've seen, Philip, the way I've conducted myself, you're seeing exactly how the Father conducts himself. And that's what he means by that. And again, in Colossians 1:15, Jesus Christ, it says, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And don't get all wigged out about the word firstborn. It simply means the first honored one, the first glorified one. But he's the image. When you see Jesus walking on the shores of Galilee, that's how the Father is. And that brings me great comfort, because for a lot of people, in fact, all of us, we relate to the Father in some ways as our father and I, right, related. How were you with your father? What kind of relationship did you have with your dad? Some say, "Oh, great, it was wonderful." Some say, "I don't even want to think about it." And naturally, we project that image to the Father, but yet it's easier sometimes to approach Jesus and his personality because we see him revealed in Scripture. Jesus is saying, "Hey, the Father's just like this, just like the way I have been." We need to remember that the Father is loving and merciful and forgiving. He's holy, awesome, and righteous, yes. But don't think that we've got the Jesus of the New Testament, the God of the New Testament who's loving, gracious, and kind, and we've got the God of the Old Testament who is the Father with fire and a hammer. It's not like that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he says concerning Adam that we are made in his image and in his likeness. And that's an awesome thought. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the Bible says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son." Man, that's heavy now. Jesus is the image of the Father. Now we're this image, or we're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And doesn't that just kind of make you repulsive a little bit? Because when I hear that, I just kind of go, "Not me, everybody but me. I mean, I'm blowing it." Well, you know what? We are growing. We are becoming more. And the final thing will be that when we die and dump this body and go to be with the Lord, we're going to be freed from the old nature. In 1 Corinthians 15:49, and it says, "And as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. Man, these things that ail us, these sicknesses and stuff that plague us, we're going to be weighing anchor, as Paul puts it, in the not too distant future. And then in Colossians 3:10, "And have put on," or "be putting on," "the new man who is renewed in the knowledge of God." according to the image of Him who created him. That is good news. That not only was Adam created in the image of God, but now that we're born again, we are being renewed. We are being brought to that place as God works with us and molds us and shapes us. Now, this brings us to an interesting thought, people. God is the triunity God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Man is a triunity, the trichotomy of man. We are body, soul, and spirit. When God here creates Adam, he creates him spirit, soul, and body. And we need to understand that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you might want to jot this down. Now, Paul says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. And I like the way Paul puts it. Thank God he puts it like that in the right order. Spirit, soul, and body. Who's he speaking to? Those that have been born again. Why? Because when Adam was created, he was spirit, soul, body. God told Adam, the day that you sin, you're going to die. That day, you'll be dead. Yet Adam bit the apple or banana or avocado. We don't know what it was. That moment he died. He died instantly. But yet he didn't die for like 960 years or 900 and, yeah, about a little less than Methuselah, whatever, a long time. Hey, God said the day you eat, you're going to die. Do you know what happened? That moment, the spirit died immediately and it shifted. The soul remained in the middle. The body went uppermost and the spirit died in Adam. And that's an awesome thought, because here we've got Eve. The Bible tells us in Timothy that Adam wasn't deceived. Eve was. Sorry, ladies. But here Eve takes a bite and her light goes out. I mean, her light goes out. And where's Adam? He's out, letting his light shine somewhere. And he comes back and she is darkened. The Hebrews suggest that they were clothed in light, quite possibly, that they illuminated. They walked with God. Remember when Moses tried to walk with God? His face came down from the hilltop, glowing. And he wasn't even walking with God. God stuffed him in a rock and said, now I'll hold my hand over your face, and when I come by, I'll let my hand go, and you can see my afterglow. And even that gave Moses an incredible suntan. And when he came down, he veiled his face. Well, listen, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. I mean, they were like beaming light. God is light, the Bible says. They must have been very, very brilliant. Here, Eve blows it. Adam comes up and looks, partakes of the fruit. And then what do you think happens? God comes and they split. Why? The flesh was uppermost. The spirit had died instantly. They became very body conscious. Self-conscious. The spirit uppermost in our lives demands that we be God-conscious. Fellowship with God is walking in the spirit. Yet that moment when the sin took place, the body became uppermost. That's why they put the fig leaves on themselves. All they could think about was the body. The flesh was uppermost. Now, in that garden scenario, spirit, soul, and body originally, it was spirit-controlled life. They walked with God, and it was in harmony. As soon as the fall took place, the body presided or took charge. The soul, again, stuck in the middle, and the spirit died. The flesh-controlled life. They ran from God, and then from then on, it was chaos and stress. There's a lot of people today running from God. Their spirit is estranged from God. And so they spend all of their money, all of their time, trying to fulfill the lust of their flesh, trying to find fulfillment. And they'll never find fulfillment because God has engineered us spirit, soul, body first. Man is undone. He's broken. We talked to a man in Russia, and he said, are you guys drinking our water? And we said, no way. You can't drink the water of St. Petersburg. Not even the natives. They can't drink their own water. And he said, I drank our water a couple weeks ago. And we said, well, what happened? I got very sick and my stomach broke. Is exactly what he said. My stomach broke. Well, man's broke. Man is broken. The flesh drives us. We're compelled outside of Jesus Christ and not being born again and saved. We are led about like a big ring in the nose of a bull. You can pull him anywhere you desire. And the flesh leads people around to whatever, trying to find fulfillment. And you'll never find fulfillment. Why? Because your spirit needs to be born again. You need to be born from above. And that's why being born again is the most wonderful, the greatest, and I don't mean this in a disrespectful way, but it's the most natural thing for us. We need it. I mean, it's like water off a duck's back, as natural as that is. We ought to just say, hey, I see that, and I'm led around by my flesh. I need the Lord. But we get all this junk in our brain, and we build up our walls against the Lord. We need to let the Spirit guide us and lead us. Now, John tells us in John 4, verse 24, for God is a Spirit, and they that worship the Lord or worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know what is tragic, people? Is when you see people trying to worship God, they're going through the actions and they're not saved for one thing, or it's a lot of religious people trying to worship God. And you know what? I don't know if you can discern this or not, but if you see people trying to be religious and they're trying to worship, have you noticed that it's not worship, it's entertainment? Have you noticed that? It's entertainment. But when you're born again, when knowing and realizing, coming to Him as a child and being born again, you now begin to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I find that incredibly beautiful and wonderful as God begins to mend the broken man back. And the amazing thing is as the Spirit is now quickened, as the child of God comes to Him, the spirit is quickened, and then the soul begins to be affected. The soul, the seat of the emotion of man, the soul begins to be changed. The Bible refers to it as the mind. Let the mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you also. And as the Spirit is made brand new, God begins to create a new soul. He begins to regenerate the man that has come. And then finally, praise God, hallelujah, finally the ultimate will be, and the final step will be, the resurrection of the body, where He's going to fix it and will be a whole man again. In 2 Corinthians 3, 16 to 18, 2 Corinthians 3, 16, the Bible tells us, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. An amazing, amazing process that God has engineered. So He says, concerning Adam, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, our moral likeness, attitude, being able to discern and to choose. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. By the way, when Adam begins to create, when Adam and Eve come together and they create their kids, the same word, by the way, the same Hebrew word is used. That when Adam and when Eve gave birth, it was in his image, Adam's image. Same Greek, same Hebrew word. Interesting. And so God created in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Male and female. There's nothing more tragic than a male trying to be a female and a female trying to be a male. And I can't help but, I mean, you know that. I'm just... you know, God, it's Adam and Eve. And you know what I'm about to say. It's not... it's not Adam and Steve. People say, even there's biblical scholars up here in Claremont. They're not even, I don't know. Gosh, that's not even fair to call them biblical scholars. I don't. Yeah, blasphemers, that's a good word. Reprobates, I think, is another good word. Liberal, that's a good one. How about you in this section over here? It's grotesque, the things they're saying about God. And of course, they can get a press release, press conference. Everybody will be there with the cameras and the microphones to reveal the latest biblical news that Jesus only said 13% of what's recorded in the New Testament. Hey, Jesus said in Revelation, you take away anything from the book and you're going to eat it big time. And you ain't going to eat the book, you're going to eat flames. Is what the reference is. And, you know, when those guys say that, I cringe. And so, God says he made male and female. And these guys up in this school up here are saying, there's not much difference between a male and a female. Hey, look, let me tell you. I can point out a lot of differences. of which I'm very grateful for. And to just totally prove those guys wrong, my wife is getting more beautiful and more beautiful to me every time I look at her. She's more... I was on my dresser. I have got her picture, of her graduation picture, 5x7, of when she was 18 years old. And I thought she looked great then. I went to her graduation. I saw her. I was there. But she looks great, much better now. Now, the sad thing is, I look worse. And that's not easy to swallow because, you know, she's looking better and I'm looking worse. There's a difference. There's a great difference that God has made, male and female. And I don't know what the problem is with some people. There seems to be no problem to me, and a baby can figure it out. Mommy, daddy, they say, they can figure it out. You know, the plumbing's different. That's obvious. I mean, all they got, you know, maybe they've spent too much time in the books. I don't know. But God made male and female. He made them. And so he says there, verse 28, then God blessed them. Isn't that neat? God blessed them. God blessed them. God wants to bless you. He delights in that. What kind of a parent is it? You know, that says, here's your brand new bicycle, go right out in front of its car now. No. You want to bless them. We're all having, you know, steak and baked potatoes tonight, but you're going to have dirt and sand. No. God blessed them. He bestows his blessing on them. His thoughts. Jeremiah 29:11, my thoughts towards you are of good. They're not of evil. They're for a hope and for a future for you. He blesses them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And I love this word, subdue. That, you can circle it, and that right there is the reason why you have a very curious mind. God wants you to ask why. This is that word right there is the launch pad for research, for exploration, for learning. God says, go and not only take control of the earth, but study the whole thing. Why do the birds fly that I've made? Why does the sun give heat and go through his circuits? God wants you to ask why. Don't ever think that you're some kind of a spiritual deadbeat because you say why. God, right here in this subdue it, is encouraging you now to study, to use your brain to find out why. It doesn't only mean to control the earth, but it means to know of it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea as well. And so he goes on, over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so verse 29, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. Now, at this point in time, men were vegetarians, Adam and Eve. But later on, God says, go ahead and eat it. Eat the burgers and everything else. Now, I don't want to bum you out if you're a vegetarian. You can be a vegetarian if you want to be, but you can't say the Bible. See, I'm more biblical than you are. And there's some loonies that do that. They say, well, I'm really walking in the ways of God because I'm a vegetarian. You cannot do that biblically because God told Peter to stand up and wake up Peter and eat a pork roast and lobster that was once forbidden. So that can't be the reason, but at this point, man is eating herbs. Why? Because sin hadn't come into the world yet either. Animals could not be killed for food at this point. Why? Because according to Romans, death had not entered the scene yet because sin hadn't happened yet. Isn't that neat? And our process, our digestive processing system, somehow handled it perfectly well. And so it's just a really neat thing. Now you might say, a plant lover, oh gosh, but they killed plants. I saw this thing on the news. The guy's got this stereo in front of this plant and he plays this symphony music and this guy says, my plant produces these great tomatoes because of Beethoven's Fifth that is played. That's nuts. The vibration may stimulate, you know, growth and stuff, but he says the plant likes the music. Look, animals have a soul according to Ecclesiastes. Man has a soul. Man is the only one who has a spirit. Plants have no consciousness. And so God says, eat them, babies. Cut them down and eat them. And I'm serious. I saw a program with this guy. They cut a leaf off of a plant, and this guy says he can prove scientifically that the plant is screaming. I'm not kidding. I saw it. And that's to say that it has a soul. It doesn't. Eat them. Eat them. It's okay. Don't feel bad. And so he says, go ahead and eat them for food. Verse 30, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every herb, a green herb, for food, and it was so. Verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And quickly, this word very good, there's ancient Hebrew scholars that have translated this very good. And they say that the word very good means, and God surveyed all that he had created, and it was of one unified order, is the word that they translate out of the original into an Aramaic word. And that's interesting because scientifically that is accurate today. Well, it would have been accurate then. It's not accurate today. A unified order speaks of an existence right here in your Bible at verse 31 that is void of entropy or things going from order to chaos. And the word here suggests an ordered state, a perfect system that is not subject to degeneration. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that get you You don't even care about that, do you? I think that's awesome, because after the fall, everything is hinted and stated from the fall on about degeneration or entropy. Entropy hasn't been installed yet, because man hasn't blown it. I think that's wonderful. And I guess I'll have to just experience this with myself. It's just, to me, it just speaks of the massive wonder, awesome of God's Word.
Hallelujah.
Thanks a lot. Praise the Lord. A perfect world, no death, no entropy. And then he says there, so the evening and the morning were the sixth day, and this is the evening and the morning. The word in the evening is erab, and it means dusk. And the morning, boker, means dawning. And so it is the end of the sixth day. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens, and here's what the ancient scholars say, these last three verses, as what they call the creative hymn. It's a song of almost like recapitulation or meditation. And so, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them, speaking of the firmament, the starry sky and all, were finished. It could also refer to angelic beings, I understand as well. And on the seventh day, verse 2, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and set it apart, or sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. I like that. Created and made. Created, a reference immediately back to man, and made, the reference to all of the things outside of the creation of man. Isn't that neat? Don't you get the hint just a little bit right here in the very first chapter of the Bible that you are extremely important and special? I made all of these things and I created you. Isn't that great? I did all of these wonders, and you and I go to the zoo and we go, oh, look at the stripes on that zebra. And we go to SeaWorld. And you look in the, you go in that indoor place where all those tanks are at. And we just stand there, like, our faces hanging open. We look at the glass. And that's our favorite place. And we sit there and we watch all those amazing colored fish go by. And we go, ooh. And God goes, I made all of those, but I created you. I spoke all these things to existence, but I formed you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that awesome? I think that is just so grand and beautiful. And so we come at the end of verse 31, there is the sixth day, Friday, and then chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Saturday, the Sabbath day, God begins to establish. Now, I had somebody last Sunday after service ask me, what day is the Sabbath? Shouldn't we be worshiping God on the Sabbath? And I said, well, if you're Jewish, the Sabbath is Saturday. If you're a Christian, it's every day. Amen. It was precious, though. This lady was precious. And if you're here tonight, I'm not making fun of you. Just hear the rest of the story. I was so blessed when she stepped back and went, well, a friend of mine has been telling me that we really need to worship God on Saturday. And I said, yes, but Paul the Apostle said, don't quibble over days to worship God. Worship him every day. Paul says, I don't esteem one day greater than the other. They're all alike to me. And she goes, wow, that's awesome. That's liberating. I go, yeah. Isn't that neat? And there's people. Well, you can't. We have to eat fish today. And we can't ever eat any pork. And are you worshiping God on Saturday at your church there? Then, you know, what day do you worship? Well, you know, it's every day. If you are born from above, born again, if the Spirit is uppermost, you've got to worship every day. It's, well, you know what? Paul says, like sincere babes, desire the milk of the word. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Hey, well, as also newborn babes in Christ, the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, worshiping God, driving down the freeway, in traffic, stop, bumper to bumper. You have your praise music on, or you got a tape playing, or you're listening to K-Wave, and you're just praising God. Why? The Spirit's uppermost. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. The Spirit's in control. The soul is going, yeah, I like this brainwashing. I'm thinking straight now. This feels good. I love the Word of God. And now your soul begins, your mind starts to make godly decisions because you're taking in the Word of God. And your flesh is starting to be conformed. It's starting to be yielded towards godly things. Amen. It's not running after pornography anymore. It's now yielded to the service of God. And you're going, this is kind of working here. Hallelujah. And it's awesome to see that happen in so many people here. That you see, you know, I don't want you to, you know, we don't see 1,000 people come forward here on a Sunday. We don't hardly ever even see one come forward on a Sunday. But I want you to know that the majority of the people that have been saved here have been saved. They come up afterwards. They drop in during the week. They call on the phone. They accept the Lord. And it's so funny because so many of them think, well, I'll just accept God kind of privately, you know? And let's pray. And we pray and they accept the Lord in the crack up. And there's a brother here. I'm not going to point him out. But, you know, it's like, okay, you know, you accept the Lord. And it's kind of like some people think, well, they can accept the Lord and kind of keep the wraps on, you know? And it's funny. And I like that. I have no hang-ups over people kind of sneaking around at first being like undercover Christian. You know, they go, they're just newly saved. They got a Bible and they kind of keep it like, you know, they hide it and they put it underneath their seat and then they go to, no doubt, God will arrange some old friend from high school to see them as they're hiding in the trash can reading their Bible. The guy will pick up the lid and go, oh man, are you a Christian? And they get exposed. And what's so precious about that is that, well, I'll just keep it under wraps. I'll just kind of be a Christian, and they start loving the Bible, they start loving worship and fellowship, and they start changing. And they're hopeless because they start changing, and they're smiling now, and they're serving God, and they start beaming, and then they're wearing shirts about God, and then they're talking to people about God, and you know what I meant. Shame on you. And the beautiful thing is that they're changed from glory to glory.
Amen.
And they thought that they could, like, you know, do it undercover. And God just strips it away and just makes them bold. And they go, that's great. And I love it. And so God does. And so in His creation, as we go next week into the beginnings of Adam and Eve, the first wonderful marriage that God has created, and we don't know how long they had enjoyed Eden. But in chapter 3, we'll see the terrible effects of the fall and man's choosing to disobey God. A tragic thing. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. It is wonderful to us, God. We thank You so much that You have redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb. That, Father, without Jesus Christ, we'd be hopeless and helpless forever. But Lord, Your Son has come. And Father, we thank You for our brothers and sisters that are in Christ tonight who died before Jesus had ever come. We think of King David and Jeremiah and Ezekiel who looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And so, Lord, with that great crowd of witnesses, Father, we rise this evening and worship in adoration to You. And God, we thank You in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank You, Lord. And thank You, God, that You've saved us. You're created within us a new man after the image of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, may we always abide in Your word until the day of the Lord. Father, we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.